Thank you for selecting this message by Dr. James Hoffman. Dr. Hoffman preaches verse by verse through the entire book of the Bible. From all of us at Living Water of La Pine here in Central Oregon, we hope that it will encourage you and feed you spiritually. And if you would like to leave a message after the sermon, our contact information is found on the sermon page where you found this sermon. Now may God richly bless you as you listen.
The late John Kavanaugh was a Jesuit philosopher as well as an ethics professor at the University of St. Louis. Now, before he died in 2012, he told a story that has been reprinted in many Christian publications. He told how he had gone to India to work 3 months in the House of the Dying in Calcutta. He was seeking a clear answer as to how best spend the rest of his life. On his first morning there, he met Mother Teresa, and she asked, "What can I do for you?" Kavanaugh asked her to pray for him. "What do you want me to pray for?" she asked. He voiced the request that had taken him thousands of miles from the United States. "Please pray that I have clarity." She said firmly, "No, I will not do that." When he asked her why, she said, "Clarity is the last thing you are clinging to, and you must let go of it." When Kavanaugh commented that she always seemed to have the clarity that he longed for, she laughed and said, "I have never had clarity. What I have always had is trust. So I will pray that you trust God." I resonate with Mother Teresa's advice. I hope that by now you have come to realize that my goal in preaching this series through Bible prophecy is not for clarity's sake. I'm not wanting to fill your head with better understanding. I'm praying that God speaks through our study together and makes you more willing to trust Him. There may be some here who have been sensing for a long time a certain direction in your life. And you believe this is a direction that God wants me to take. Perhaps you thought that your greatest need before you move out on it is clarity. Maybe a study like this, highlighting God's eternal plan of the ages, will elicit a greater trust to involve yourself with God's eternal plan. Now, do I want to be clear as we're teaching through these passages of Scripture and seeing what it declares? Of course I do. But my aim is that a greater trust takes place inside of you. The subject of our study this morning presents a great challenge for anyone who desires to be clear. Once people believe they have the clear meaning, they want to defend it. They want to argue it because it seems so clear to them. And what ends up getting lost? The end result: increased trust. Clarity becomes the priority. There is perhaps no other matter where evangelical Christians disagree more in their perceived clarity of this topic. And of course, we are talking about the rapture this morning. I want to be honest. I want to present the positions of the timing of the rapture that I don't agree with, that I don't go along with in a fair manner. But in discussing them, I do want to explain the position for the rapture's timing that I do take and why I subscribe to it. Now, I've been saying for weeks that I believe the rapture is the very next event to happen that is presented to us in Bible prophecy. It can happen at any moment. Not every evangelical Christian believes this, but I do. And I would like to show you why. The last time we were in Revelation a few weeks ago, we had just finished chapter 3. And we have taken time to examine other passages of prophecy elsewhere in the Bible and showing why these prophesied events must happen before the event known as the tribulation. Revelation chapters 2 and 3 gives us a complete picture of the church age from start to finish. 7 is the prophetic symbol of completion. And we're given 7 distinct periods of church history. And then chapter 4 begins with the words, after this. I think what he means, after the church age here on earth. Because that is what he just finished describing. With enough prophetic detail that we can track the different distinct church eras. Then chapter 4 takes us to a scene in heaven. Immediately before the great tribulation. We'll see that Revelation is going to do this several times. We'll go back and forth. From heaven to earth. From earth to heaven. Back and forth numerous times in the book of Revelation. But through the entire discussion of the great tribulation from heaven's viewpoint and earth's vantage point, never again is the church mentioned in Revelation's description of the tribulation. The church was the complete focus of chapters 2 and 3. And so it is very conspicuously absent in the next several chapters that describe the tribulation when Christ finally returns to earth to rule. After the church's existence on earth, Revelation chapter 3, chapter 4 gives us a picture of what is happening before the throne of God. So this morning I would like to discuss the controversial topic of the rapture, and why I believe that it is also one of the events, like the others that we have been looking at in the last several weeks here, which take place between Revelation chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 4. In other words, before the tribulation. Now, there are 3 important passages that describe the rapture for us. We'll start a discussion with these. The first is John chapter 14. I invite you to turn there with me. I'll also put it up on the screen behind me. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Here's how it reads out of the English Standard Version. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, in this passage, we find Christ's promise to come and to take us to the very place that he was about to go when he spoke these words, heaven. Jesus was about to leave this earth, go to heaven, prepare places for us, and then to come get us and take us to this new place. It's important that we see that we are taken somewhere different than this earth, because one of the views that differs from mine about the timing of the rapture says that Christ will come, that he will rapture us off the earth to himself, and then take us right back to earth, where we will reign with him. That view is called the post-tribulation view because it says the rapture will occur post, or rather after, the tribulation. It has us go meet Jesus in the air and then come right back down with him to reign with him here. But that renders John 14, 1 through 3 as having some other meaning than what it plainly says. John 14, 1 through 3 says that he will rapture us and take us to heaven where he has been preparing a place for us. The second important passage about the rapture is perhaps the most primary passage to the position, I believe, about the timing of it. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. And again, I invite you to turn there with me, but I'll also put it on the screen here. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18 out of the English Standard Version. It reads this way. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who were asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, it's clear from reading the entire chapter, chapter 4, that Paul is in the midst of answering a series of questions that the Thessalonian believers had written Paul and asked if he would answer for them. They had questions about such matters as staying sexually pure. Is that really important? They had question about the proper way to love somebody who was being a freeloader in the church, who wouldn't work with his own hands, but was just receiving help and aid from the generous members of the church. And so he answers that question for them in chapter 4. And then in verses 13 through 15 of this chapter, a third question is asked, or answered. It's addressed by Paul. And that question is, what happens to our loved ones who have died? If Christ raptures those who are alive when he comes, what happens to the believer who lays decomposing in the grave? Now, they knew about the rapture. They obviously had been taught about it. But they were confused. In verse 18, Paul says, encourage one another with these words. You see, apparently they were quite distraught over this issue. They needed to be encouraged. The thought of their loved ones who had died missing out was just too much for them to bear. So Paul comforts these bereaved believers with a truth that they're not going to miss out. They will be, in fact, the first to enjoy the benefits of the rapture. Now, three times, Paul used a euphemism for death. He calls it sleep. Those who have fallen asleep. The Bible will only use this euphemism for believers. It's never used for the death of an unbeliever. You see, for the believer, death is only a temporary suspension of physical activity until the rapture. Every night when my head hits the pillow, I experience something similar. There's a temporary suspension of physical activity until I awake. Well, with the exception of when my wife tells me in the morning I was flailing too much. But anyhow, I think it's a very good illustration. having established for us that believers who have died will experience the rapture first, Paul goes on to reveal the chronological sequence of the events for the rapture, and he reveals that it's going to happen in seven stages. Number one, Jesus descends from heaven. The Greek here is given in the second one where a shout is given. The Greek word for shout describes a command from a military leader. Jesus is probably going to give this shout. Number three, it's accompanied by the voice of the archangel. It'll be Michael. Angels are often used in putting God's plan into motion. He'll probably be repeating the command of Jesus, the military leader of this campaign. Number four, there will be a sound of a trumpet. In the Bible, trumpets were used to call people to worship or to call them to war. They were used to call the assembly together. Number five, the dead in Christ will rise first. In Christ means that only Christians who have died previously will rise. These are church saints. Old Testament saints are not part of this. Other prophecy shows that they will be resurrected later on. Number six, believers who are alive at the time will be brought up into the clouds and meet with Christ. And the dead in Christ, living believers, will be raptured right alongside of the previously dead ones. And number seven, we will forever be with Christ. Verse 17 provides us with a guarantee that once we have been united with Christ in the air, we will permanently remain with him. We will return with Christ to the place that he has prepared for us in heaven, which Jesus spoke of in John 14, verses 1 through 3 that we just looked at. Well, now we're ready for our third important passage. And here we learn about the change in nature to our bodies. Before we are taken to the place that Jesus has prepared for us, there's a needed change that must be done to our physical bodies. We see the need of it here in Romans 5, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Mankind is living under a sentence of death. Our physical bodies are subject to corruption and mortality. I don't know about you, but every day more and more this truth becomes more evident to me as my corrupted body falls apart. This is because sin nature resides in it. This body that we all have is subject to sin, mortality, death, and corruption. A change is necessary before we can enter the place where Christ will take us. A change is needed for us to be able to live in God's presence and in a different atmosphere. So here now is the third important passage about the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, I'd like for you to notice that the emphasis, very strong in this passage, is on the rapidity of the change. It's going to be done in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I don't know how quick the process of our going up to in the air and being collected with Jesus will take, but our bodies will change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Verse 52 says that this will happen at the last trumpet. Uh-oh. Many Christians see this as a strong indication that the rapture is going to happen in the middle of the tribulation. In the middle of the tribulation, a seventh and final trumpet will sound, and then the worst part of the tribulation ensues after that seventh trumpet, the last 3.5 years. The last trumpet in Revelation is very prominent, clearly announced. It's all built up. It's an apex of the whole scene that's happening there. Great drama surrounds it. And it happens in the middle of the tribulation. Paul used a definite article. The last trumpet. It's not just any trumpet call. It is a specific one, and Paul's use of the word the means he knew that the Corinthians would understand what he meant. This is part of the argument of those who believe that the rapture will happen in the middle of the tribulation will present. But stop and think for a moment. How would the Corinthians know about the seven trumpets in Revelation? The book had not even been written yet. The only reference they would have had come to their minds are the references found in the Old Testament. The references that were calling together a gathering, and maybe specifically would be called to their mind the Feast of the Trumpets. During this ceremony, there was a series of trumpet blasts, and then the last, called the Tekiah Gadola, one long trumpet blast, calling for them to assemble. It marks the event and calls them to worship. Instead of the last trumpet in the middle of the tribulation, I think this is the trumpet we saw in 1 Corinthians 4:16. A trumpet that calls us together with Christ. Just before the dead in Christ are assembled in his presence and in the air. Now that we have looked at these three passages that describe the rapture, I would like to say a little bit more about why I believe this event will occur between what is described in Revelation chapter 3, where we left off, and in chapter 4, where we will resume. Does the rapture happen before the tribulation? I believe it does. Now, once we continue our study in Revelation, while the tribulation is going full force, we will see that there will be believers who are still on earth. Because they're going to suffer some unimaginable events. Many theologians point to this and they say, we pre-tribbers have a lot of splaining to do about that. How can the church be raptured off the earth and yet we find, as we read in Revelation, that there are saints going through the tribulation. There is, for example, in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, it says this: when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Ah, see? There are believers still on earth during the tribulation. It could not be any clearer. How in the world could I say that the church is raptured before this happens when we read this? Well, I don't really have any problem with this, nor do I find it hard to do much splaining about it. Once the rapture occurs, I'm sure there will be many who will suddenly put two and two together. People who you and I have been witnessing to. People who would go to church, they'd learn about God's eternal plan and the eternal plan of the ages, but who never placed a saving faith in Jesus until they saw this compelling evidence. And once they see it happen, just as the Bible declares, oh shoot, they were right. Today, it's commonly known among even non-believers that there's going to be an Antichrist who will demand to be worshipped, but those who demonstrate a saving faith are not to take the mark of the beast. And they will suffer greatly because of it. But not only will many of our friends and family members put two and two together and be part of those saints that we read about later on, but we also see in Revelation that there's going to be a few Jewish revivals during the tribulation. We saw it a couple of weeks ago when we were in Ezekiel chapter 22 and in Ezekiel chapter 24 and in 37 that the tribulation is in large part about bringing God's people, Israel, back to himself during the tribulation. Many are going to come to the Lord. God places two powerful evangelists in Jerusalem, Revelation 11 describes for us. And Revelation 7 lists 12,000 believing saints from each tribe of Israel, 144,000 total. There's going to be revival. There's going to be people coming to the Lord during the period of the tribulation. It does not affect my belief that the church will be raptured before at all. By seeing that there will be saints. I got no problem explaining how there will be saints on earth after the church has taken the rapture before the tribulation. Here are some passages of scripture that have convinced me that the rapture can happen at any moment. That it will happen before the tribulation. First is found in Luke 21, verses 34 through 37. But watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it'll come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. Now, in verse 35 here, Jesus says, the tribulation will come upon everyone who is dwelling on the face of the earth, who is dwelling there. It's going to come upon everyone dwelling. His wording allows for no exceptions. There will be no escaping it by anyone who is alive on planet Earth. But then, the very next verse, verse 36, gives indication that there is a way to escape it. if it comes to everyone on the earth, but there's a way of escaping it, those who have escaped it must not be on the earth. Those who stand before the Son of Man will escape it. And this standing before the Son must be somewhere other than the earth. That's what happens at the rapture. We're taken off the earth and stand before Christ while everyone dwelling on the earth suffers through it. Now here's another passage. We go back to Thessalonians now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It says this. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus saves, delivers, spares us from the wrath to come. Now keep in mind that Paul used the definite article again, the wrath to come. Paul refers to a specific future wrath which the Thessalonians had some knowledge about. And remember, they're asking questions about the rapture. Mid-tribbers and post-trib believers will say, now hold on. The wrath does not necessarily refer to the tribulation. The same word that Paul uses here, the same Greek word is also used by Paul in Romans chapter 1. Because mankind refuses to follow the evidences of creation. Instead, mankind chooses to exchange the truth of God for a lie. God is building up a horrific wrath. Same word. And so mid-tribbers and post-tribbers believe that wrath mentioned here in 1 Thessalonians is the general wrath of God, not the tribulation. I say this, the general wrath in Romans already exists. It is a present-day phenomenon, and it is building. The wrath in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 is a future wrath. It doesn't exist yet. It is the wrath to come, it says. Not a wrath that already exists. So it can't be God's general wrath. Jesus saves, delivers, spares us from the wrath to come, the tribulation. Next, stay right here in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 10. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 10. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, even though I announced our passage as verses 1 through 10, I want to stop right here for just a moment. Before we continue, let's establish what the subject is of this passage. What is Paul addressing? The day of the Lord. What is that? The phrase day of the Lord always refers to the tribulation. It is important that we recognize 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 10, is a discussion about the tribulation, especially when we get to verse 9. But let's read on now. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Now, verse 9 says, God has not destined us for wrath, but as what? He's destined us to obtain salvation. Now, again, notice that this deliverance is treated as a future thing. It's in the future. God has destined us to obtain a salvation or a deliverance. It's not something we've already obtained. Have believers already obtained their salvation? Being able to spend an eternity with Christ? Yes. We have our salvation, that salvation. But this is a future saving or deliverance from wrath that is being discussed by this passage. And what wrath is that? The day of the Lord, otherwise known as the tribulation. Now lastly, we look at Revelation. Revelation 3:10. We saw this one when we were studying the letter to the church at Philadelphia. That is the church age just before the era of the church that we're currently living in, Laodicea. In Revelation 3:10, it indicates that there will be some believers still alive from the previous church era when the rapture occurs, and they will be kept from the tribulation. Revelation 3:10 says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Well, these are my reasons for believing the rapture can happen at any moment. These are not the last days. These are the last seconds, folks. It is the very next prophesied event. Many of the events that we have looked at, which must take place before the tribulation, we've seen, we've been studying, for example, the Jews coming from all parts of the earth, being gathered back into their homeland, never has happened before, but it did in 1948. Coming out of a wrathful situation that was described for us in Ezekiel chapter 22, that they would come out of wrath, they did, through the Holocaust, which won the world's sympathies and enabled them to obtain their homeland. And coming back primarily as unbelievers, as it was told to us in Ezekiel 22 and 24, which they are today. Most of them are atheists and agnostic, and they're not believing the God of the Scriptures. That has happened. The countdown Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 24, when we looked at it, that there would be a distinctive multinational war, and we certainly had that. And it would be coupled with distinctive famines and earthquakes, and we did a little bit of study on that. It's all part of our recent history. Now, we could all simply feel blessed because we have a greater clarity about God's timing and events. Or we could delve deeper into a trust relationship with Christ to participate most fully in his eternal plan of the ages. It is said that Satan once called to him the emissaries of hell, and he said he wanted to send one of them to earth to aid women and men in the ruination of their souls. He asked which one would want to go. One creature came forward and said, I'll go. And Satan said, if I send you, what will you tell the children of men? He said, I'll tell the children of men that there is no heaven. Satan said, they will not believe you, for there's a bit of heaven in every human heart. In the end, everyone knows that right and good must have the victory. No, you may not go. Then another came forward, darker and fouler than the first. And Satan said, if I send you, what will you tell the children of men? He said, I will tell them there is no hell. Satan looked at him and said, oh, no, they won't believe you. For every human heart, there is a thing called a conscience, an inner voice which testifies to the truth that not only will good be triumphant, but that evil will be defeated. No, you may not go. Then one last creature came forward, this one from the darkest place of all. Satan said to him, and if I send you, what will you tell women and men to aid them in the destruction of their souls? And he said, I will tell them there is no hurry. And Satan said, go. We see the signs around us, don't we? We know the countdown has begun. God has left us so much evidence of prophecy that we can place our faith in Jesus Christ. And we can participate with him in his eternal plan of the ages. Are you here this morning wondering, am I a participant in this plan? You can settle that question today. You can speak before the Lord, present yourself and say, God, I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe what he did on the cross. I believe that the only way to heaven is by placing my faith in Jesus, what he accomplished. It's not my righteousness. I'm not good enough. I could never be good enough. I am trusting in what Christ accomplished for me. That's the start. Placing your faith in Jesus Christ is the beginning. It starts a walk of participating with him in his kingdom plan. It's not just fire insurance to escape hell, but it's to be a participant with him in his kingdom plan.